Will you please turn your Bibles to Galatians 6? I want to speak to you this morning on the sickness that Jesus bore. Chapter 6 of Galatians, we continue through our study. I'm reading the NIV this morning. Brothers, if someone is tackled from behind in a sin, overtaken in a fault, falls into trespassing, you who are spiritual, reset the bone and restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I like the King James. It's carry each other's burdens here. Bear each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one, and I'll go back to King James again, for each one should bear his own burden. Same word, pastazo. Now, I point out to you that we have preached in previous weeks on the burdens you bear one for another, which is marvelous. It fulfills the law of Christ. I point out to you that we spoke also a message on unshiftable responsibilities, for we must all bear our own burden. There are certain responsibilities that none of us can shift off to anybody else, no matter how we've been affected, the choices, the responsibilities that come to us. There are some that are absolutely non-transferable. Every man shall bear his own burden. And this morning I'd like to point out to you what Christ bore for us, perhaps in a way that I haven't emphasized before, but which needs to be. Will you follow me through some scriptures now? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go right on past Hebrews. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Chapter 2. And I believe it's verse 24. He, Jesus, himself, emphasis, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. King James, by his stripes you have been healed. NIV, by his wounds you have been healed. Now, please notice how God connects our spiritual forgiveness and being reconciled unto him with our total health. By his wounds, you have been healed. Follow with me again, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is the fifth gospel. In fact, Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. And you'll find more gospel there, clearly of the New Testament stature, than you will in any other book in the Old Testament. And so the gospel, according to Isaiah, is very true, and particularly Isaiah 53, which is a message and a predictions of all the sufferings of Christ on Calvary, given hundreds of years before it happened. Isaiah the prophet begins, he says, reading it in NIV, for who has believed our message? He says, I tell you now, what I'm going to tell you, you won't believe, but you really got to believe. Even the prophet says, who's going to believe this, Lord? I know you're giving it to me and I believe it, but who's going to believe this report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, Lord, who has seen your power? He, Jesus, grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. And then he switches to how Christ looked on Calvary. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. After man had been beaten up all night and flogged and bearing more than that, bearing your sins and mine and the sins of all the world of all time, the internal weight was beyond measure. And he was, Scripture said, marred more than any other man. No man had a face like Jesus on the cross, Scripture says. No one had a countenance like him. Nothing to reflect. You know, during World War II, Life magazine, Look magazine, those of you who are old enough to remember that. Remember they took a picture of a man coming back out of Iwo, a Marine. He was coming up over the side of the ship. There were 20,000 casualties in 3 weeks at Iwo Jima. It was the greatest single battle the Marine Corps has ever fought. They gave away more Congressional Medals of Honor in that one battle than the rest of the, almost the Marines ever got in the battle, period, and even more than that. And there's this Marine coming up over the side of the ship. And I can't describe it. He'd been to hell and back. His Garand rifle was slung over his shoulder. Haggard, drawn, shocked, totally exhausted. Coming up over the gunwale of that ship. There was nothing there to draw me to the man except pity. And the visage and the countenance of our Lord could not be described as he bore the internal weight of our sins. And this is why he says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Now this is Calvary, I go all the way through it, and I don't have time to, but I'll make my point from it. If you'll please notice, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Now, the King James doesn't do as much justice to it as even as this does. And I don't know why, but no wonder Isaiah led off his chapter by saying, who hath believed our report? So they aren't going to believe this. The translators aren't going to believe this. Because when you come to the word sorrows in verse 3, every other time, and that's 18 times before you get to this text, 18 times before this text in the Old Testament preceding this verse, you have the same word, and it's always translated sickness, physically sick, 18 times. The translators got here in the King James, and they didn't know what to do with it, so they put, he was a man of grief and acquainted with sorrow. They put grief. Well, sickness can make you grieving, but the word, literally, 18 times previous, is sickness, and they should have kept it right in there. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sickness, and familiar with pain, makab, pain. Now, I want you to come down to verse 4. They've done a little bit better with the NIV. Surely, he took up our sicknesses. Now, they got infirmities, and that'll get you halfway home. An infirmity is a sickness or physical weakness or whatever else. And they got closer to it. And again, I'm telling you, 18 times this word is used before this text, and the translator should have gone right along with it and put sicknesses in there, just like they did the other 18 times. Now, they're not trying to be tricky. They're just struggling with it. They have the problem that Isaiah saw when he said, Lord, who's going to believe us? And they looked and said, well, surely he took our sicknesses. And the problem is they're afraid to put sicknesses into the atonement. Now, stay with me because I'm with you. But that's what it says. And you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to find that out. All you have to do is take your Young's Analytical Concordance or your Strong's Concordance and look up the word grief, and it'll kick you to the back, and it'll say sicknesses. Surely he took up our sicknesses and carried our pains. Surely, I want you to write this in your Bible, and it won't defame the Bible to do it. Surely he took up our coli. You can spell it any way you want. C-H-O-L-I, that's how the English pronounces it. Coli. Surely he took up our sicknesses, literally, and carried our makob, M-A-K-O-B, pain. All right? That's what it says. Now, let me slip you down to verse 10. Same chapter. Yet it was the Lord's, God the Father's, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Now, I'm going to tell you the little translation on 10. Yet it was the Lord's will, coli, to make him sick. Literally, coli. Well, why would it please the Father to make him sick? Well, why would it please the Father to put your sins and mine on him? He was out to redeem man, all of man. The question isn't, is healing in the atonement? Because it is. The question is the resurrection in the atonement? Certainly. And because the resurrection is in the atonement, you have Thank you. We got that. It's like, you see, when we have now the first fruits of the Spirit. We have like the down payment of the Holy Spirit, even when we're full of the Holy Ghost. Compared to what the Spirit is and what the Spirit will be given to us in heaven, there's no comparison. But we have the down payment of that now. There's going to be so much more of the Spirit when we get there, but right now you've got the down payment on it. It is the same with your body. Paul says we're waiting for the full redemption of our bodies, because the body we have in heaven, the resurrection body, be sinless, wrinkle-free, temperature-free, bone-free, arthritis-free, everything free, and it will last forever, ever, ever, ever. But right now, as we get the earnest of the down spirit, I'm sorry, as we get the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our spirits, we also may get now the down payment in this body of our resurrection body, so that whenever God heals us, it's like reaching into the next dispensation of foreverness in heaven and taking some of the strength, life, and healing of our resurrection body, and God puts it in this body now, and we get healed. Just the beginning of it, the first fruits of it. And so our Lord Jesus died for us, body, soul, and spirit. He died to not only save us from our sins, he died to give us a new body. And just like we get forgiveness now in relationship with God now, we now may get the first fruits in our body in healing. Now, stay with me. I'm aware of people who are dying in this church right now, and I just came back from a funeral. My best friend. All right? So I'm not unrealistic at all. I'll be biblical. Now, I point out to you that the translators struggled with this. Some of them didn't. Dr. Young didn't. And I'll read you his. This is Dr. Young, who wrote the Analytical Concordance, yay thick, Hebrew, Greek, no problem. He translated this way: he is despised and left of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. As one hiding the face from us, he is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 10, and Jehovah hath delighted to bruise him. Imagine, and Jehovah hath delighted to bruise him, and hath made him sick. Hath made him. Dr. Isaac Lesser, the great Hebrew English scholar, says, Rotherham says, he hath laid on him sicknesses. Now, all of that to point out to you that Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, took not only our sins, but most assuredly took upon all men, took upon himself the sins of all men and the sicknesses of all men, because that was an entail, a result of sin coming into the world, and we have fallen natures, we have our appetites are out of whack, our bodies are weakened, until that marvelous day when the second man, Jesus, will come and give us back and make it all new with his resurrection. I point that out to you, and I want to just give you one more text here. Whenever you have a New Testament reference to an Old Testament verse, and whenever you have a New Testament explanation of an Old Testament verse, you are home free. You are on Gibraltar. You have got the final analysis, and the Holy Spirit is explaining in the new what he spoke in the old. You are lock solid. It can't be moved or challenged. It's there free. Now, please, turn with me to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. We begin with verse 14 in chapter 8. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Please notice that Peter was married. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to, she got up and went to the kino parlor. That's a revised vision. I should say that's the despised vision. And she got up and washed the soaps. As the toilet bowl churns and those other ones. No. And she got up and began to wait on him. If you know what a debilitating fever can do to you, you get up and you're weak as a kitty, even after the fever's gone. She got up and served the Lord. I mean, you got some miracles going here. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all their sick. Here we go. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit through Matthew is going to tell us what he meant when he spoke through Isaiah. And he quotes the same text. He took up our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Accurate. Good. The word for infirmities is as in Lazarus, thy friend is sick, is asthenia. He was so sick he died, so that infirmity is going to cover a lot of things. That tells you that this truth of Christ dying for our sins and carrying our sicknesses is buried and implanted in the atonement. Let me say something here, and I'll say it later. I want to keep it in this right order. Biblically, I'm laying here. Notice, he took up infirmities, and same word, bastazo, the one bear one another's burdens. bear your own burden, and he, same word, carried away our diseases. Marvelous. Same word. In Romans 8:23, it says that we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for the full purchase and redemption of our bodies. It will be redeemed in the new body given back to us. We're waiting for that. 73 years ago next month, on a little farm up in Minnesota, there was a mother struggling to give birth to a child. Having a difficult time, they called a doctor. He got to aid her. He got there to aid her and assist her. And he got there and he said after a bit, he said, this is going to be a difficult birth. It's going to be a breech birth. It's going to be very difficult. And they went through a long time of labor and trying to get that little baby born. And finally, the baby was born. And his head was way over to one side. The neck was broken. And the child's skin was the color of blue and black. And the child was not breathing. And the doctor took the child and put it to one side. And he went and told the loved ones, he said, I've been able to save the mother, but I was not able to save the child. His neck is broken. And I'm sorry to tell you that, but that's how it is. And then he went back in to tell the mother. He said, I've gotten you through this, but I was not able to save your little boy. And his neck is broken, and he's dead. He's not breathing, and he's all the wrong color. And the mother looked up to him and said, that can't be, because God told me that my little boy would be useful in the kingdom of God, and it cannot be. The doctor went back to the little baby. The neck was straight. His skin was pink, and he was breathing. That little baby boy was Paris W. Reedhead. When he was 5 years old, he wasn't even saved yet, and he said, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to be a missionary. He was around 12 or 13 when he was saved at the old Medicine Lake Bible Conference, and then went off to training into Bible school, Northwest Bible School, began pastoring his first church when he was 16. At 18, he was given a bigger church. He went to a town, and there was a guy in town that would never come to church. He was only 18. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine it. And he found a man who wouldn't come to church, and the man said, I'll tell you what, if you break that Mustang over there for me, I'll come hear you, preacher. Horse had never been bridled or saddled. And Paris got on that thing, and he worked that horse until that horse was broken, and the man came to church every Sunday night. Felt called with his wife to serve the Lord in Africa. I would settle for almost any aspect of his life as a life work. There he worked among 10 tribes who had never seen a Bible, never seen a missionary, hardly seen a stick of clothing. And there he worked and labored doing translation work. Came back and he was so successful he raised complete support for 100 missionaries, complete support for 100 missionaries in 3 years himself. He'd been taught that you don't get filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no such thing as healing, even though he had a miraculous birth. And he was fully taught in all the teachings that deny everything that could happen today and that it all happened and closed off in 90 AD. And through a long and painful struggle, God made him go back through that agonizing reappraisal. But his heart was so hungry, he knew there must be more. He was not prepared to go on in the ministry or to the mission field again unless God had done something more than what he knew. And so after a long struggle with the truth and that God brought the right people to his life, he came to be prayed for and to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. He was, and when he was, one of the men said, I think the Lord wants to do something for your eyes. And so he prayed for him. He'd worn glasses for 18 years. Within 1 month, don't throw away glasses, don't step on them. It doesn't prove anything except you got a lot of money. 30 days later, his glasses no longer fit him. He was healed of that, and he didn't wear glasses for, I don't know, 20, 30 years or whatever. He needed surgery at that time and had had surgery previously to correct a condition in his body, and he was healed at that time and did not need surgery. At his own expense, he went to South America and to Africa to work out theories of help for people that he'd garnered himself while pastoring in a Times Square church in New York, the Mother Church of All the Alliance Churches. Meanwhile, he was meeting and working with ambassadors and from countries at the UN, working out his ministry, which was duplicated by 93 other Christian organizations, which in 1985 alone gave $100 million to relief. He came back from that junket and had a bad infection in his leg. Couldn't get it cured. Was prayed for many times and couldn't get it moved or healed. So he went to the doctors and they tried to fool with him and mess with him and help him and treat him. And finally he got so serious, the doctor came in one day and said to him, "I'm sorry, but you're not going to make it." He said nothing. He took his Bible and he wrote in it some words. "I shall not die but live and speak forth the wonderful works of God." He was healed and went on to serve the Lord for many, many years after that. Now, I just got back from his funeral. He died of inoperable cancer. That's not the way I'd like to have him go. Parrish used to say to me, "I want to finish my agenda here on earth, and when I'm done, I want the next train out." And he says, "No reason for me to be around once I've finished God's agenda for me. I'm gone." And he trusted the Lord implicitly in these last days. He took no medicine, took nothing for his pain, and sought the Lord, who had been his great helper all these days. Now, did God desert him? No. Now, let me say this when I talk about healing. When I pick up a healing book, I've been reading and studying healing off and on for 37 years. And I always look now to see, do they handle the tough questions, the tough ones? I can give you, and we're going to stay on the major. I just want to say, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I better be honest with you. And every preacher else better be honest with you. And let's say they're ignorant then, but sometimes I wouldn't buy that. Okay. And I look for the ones, what they do with Elisha fell sick of a sickness wherever he died. That man's floating axe heads. He's raising people from the dead. Come on now. What do they do with Paul's word to Timothy, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake and you're off in infirmities? I can be honest with those texts. Okay? If they duck that, or they duck God's sovereignty, then I know I don't have a man that can help me too far. He can help me some, and I'll take my truth wherever I find it. I'll read anywhere I want. I read all kinds of books on healing. I'll read all the way from Wild Right to It Ain't for Today. I got them both in my library, and I read all the way through. I have nothing to duck, I have nothing to hide, and nothing to be afraid of. I seek to duck no text in scriptures. Some people do, and they won't tell them to you. It's truth. Now, the point of it is this, that God is sovereign, he's in charge, and he could take Paris any way he wanted to. A man who knew the supernatural and miraculous answers to prayers, which is anybody in this room and outside the room. And it pleased the Lord to take him in the way that he did. All kinds of prayer going up for him. And God is now pleased to deliver him from that, but to take him home. Now, I leave the mysteries to God here. Scripture says the secret things are reserved unto God. But that which is revealed is for us and our children. We are not against doctors here. I've used them, and I'm not saying I'll ever go back to one. Medicine, let me go back. Medicine is the power of God in nature. Direct healing from the Lord is the power of God's presence operating. Part of the good things that God has given to us. So there's no condemnation in this church. I've had people come to this church to be anointed and prayed for who could not say they were sick in other churches because they would be put down for unbelief, and they couldn't even say they were sick to get prayed for. And Paul says, if anyone's sick, come and let him, James says, and anoint him with oil. That is just not right, folks. It's not even fair. It's not even Christian. Rather, Jesus never said that. They came to him because they were jolly well sick and knew it and told them about it. Jolly well did. So how can it be that we should come to such an insensitive position that people don't even feel free to tell you they're sick lest they should be condemned because they've unbelief? In fact, a man once said, Lord, help all my unbelief. The Lord said, well, when you get over it, I'll heal you. No. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He was still struggling with both. And the Lord very mercifully healed his little boy. There's no condemnation in this church. I don't want any on this. There's only prayer and anticipation. And God's sovereignty is there. Now, having said that, so what's it say about Timothy? He worked with Paul all the time. Wouldn't Paul heal his tummy? He had a spastic bowel or something. And Paul said, tell you what, if you take a little bit of wine, he didn't say get drunk, he said take a little wine, and the medicinal medical use of wine. He says, you take some, that'll keep that spastic bowel feeling better for you. Why don't you just pray for him? I bet he did many times. But I want to tell you, Trophimus have I left sick at Miletus? I've got to be honest. These are all the texts I look for in healing books, because if they don't do that, they're not being honest with me. And if they're so ignorant they don't know those verses are in there, then they shouldn't be writing books. Or if they do, they shouldn't be being read. Now, I'm being a little bit firm this morning, and I have all kinds in my library, and I read them all. I can find some good truth here, there, and every place. It doesn't bother me the guy doesn't believe that. It's okay, I'll find the truth he has something else. But if you're a little young sheep starting in, you can get fouled up on this stuff. So Trophimus could have been healed later. And Job was healed later, you know. Totally. So I would leave room for God's sovereignty, and I'll leave room for Timothy with the medicinal use of wine and this medicine, which is one of God's gifts. Having said that, let us understand that the vast amount of Scripture after that is God means you to be well and made provision for it. And it does not dissuade me at all that I got these things up here to work with. I'm working under a loving, sovereign God that knows all things and loves me more than my mother did by 5 million and knows what's best for me. And he knows that he has my heart and I want to be holy like him and to be going on with him. And I've been praying 11 years about my hearing. And I'll talk about that in a minute. In fact, I'll do it right now. I go to Paul, and I could spend 10 minutes on that, and I won't, but Paul had, whatever Paul had, and some type of demonic affliction, God didn't move it from him. He said, you've seen so many revelations from heaven, Paul, that if I don't do this, you're just a human being, you're going to get floating away, and you're going to be getting a big head over this thing. And Paul the Apostle spent 3 long sessions going to God's and the Son in prayer on this, and God gave him word back on the 3rd time. So when I don't receive my healing, I expect to get a word back. When I don't get God healing me or doing something for me, I go back to him. It took me a long time to find this out and say, Lord, what's going on? Because you always do it this way. You deliver me, Lord, from oppression, and why aren't you delivering me from oppression now? And I had to go back, and people have prayed for me, keep praying for me, because it all God recycles your prayers to his will. And he's given me some light on it. So I haven't got my healing, but I got my light. And if we don't have healing, I want an answer back. What's going on, Father? I'm your child. I love you. You love me. What do I need to know about this thing now, Lord? How come it's not moving on here? And I believe you can get your healing or get an answer or get light. And the answer might be better than your healing. Because my holiness is more important to me than my healing. That's important. And if you make healing your God, you've left God for your healing. And I'm not making light of healing, boy. I'll tell you one thing I thank God more so frequently, that I have my health. I mean, folks, I just thank God, and you should too if you're not, that you can walk and you can run and you can lift up your hands and you can see and you can hear and you can do your job and you can taste your food and you're not crippled or infirm. I mean, folks, this is an incredible benefit outside of his death for us. It might be the best. It's just marvelous. I thank God for it. Amen. Now, I thank God for that. But my holiness, my walk with God and my relationship with him is more important than my health. And I'm saying to you, you want to make sure it is with you before you ask God for your healing. Now, God heals a lot of people. For years, up till now, I would find it very difficult to pray for unbelievers and sinners. I pray for children and babies like that. I could pray for unbelievers today, no problem. God's kind and merciful. He sends down his rain, sunshine on the just, the unjust. Hey, he's given them life. I can pray for them to have their heart taken care of, whatever, as a proof of God's love to them, and let God take over the witness of it. Let them understand that every good gift is from above. Maybe they don't know that. There's a tremendous evangelistic tool in the healing life of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at something with me. Please turn to Matthew chapter 4. And I think it's about 23, yes. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Please turn to Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, when you trace the ministry of Jesus, you're going to see three things: teaching, preaching, healing. We go preaching, teaching, healing. But to the Jew, teaching was more important than preaching. The teacher was the place and the place of honor above all else. So teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing the sick. And you're going to see teaching, preaching, and healing, and though that triad is in the whole ministry of Jesus and given to the church. Now look what it says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like the sheep without shepherds. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." And that's workers to teach, to preach, and to heal. And that's just the regular gospel kingdom. That's just gospel preaching. Now, we're all fully aware of the preaching that says Christ died for your sins. We've got that out pretty good. And then thank God for the Jesus movement and the charismatic movement 30 years ago. We got the word kind of across that God loves to fill you with the Holy Ghost and give gifts of the Spirit. And to this day, now, no matter who you're with, even with non-charismatics, they kind of look at you as you're probably okay. They used to look at leadership conference of Christian leaders all over the world gathered together. They tell me the last meeting about 2 years ago in Manila, in the Philippines, about 75% of people worshiping there and praising God with their hands up. Now, that does not make us holy. It does not make us superior. It makes us servants. It probably means they also have some form of free worship and are probably charismatic and filled with the Holy Ghost. Probably, not always. Which means the word's getting out now that you ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is normal Christianity. And that the gifts of the Spirit are part of the tools, not the toys, of the Christian life. But my dear friends, that's gotten across. It took us 30 years to get that across. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, we don't have much teaching at all balanced on Christ died for your soul and for your body and to provide a provision of the cross for healing. Now, I want to say something right there. The forgiveness of your sins is in the atonement at the cross. No questions asked. And I believe that Christ died for every single sin ever committed by every man who will ever be born, so he can forgive him. I also believe that Christ bore on the cross the sickness of every single person that ever lived. That's part of the entail of sin. How Christ distributes the mercies of healing is a little different than how he distributes the mercies of forgiveness. They are both in the cross, but on a different level. Repentance and faith brings saving, brings forgiveness right now. Stock, answer, true. Repent and believe, be saved. How we receive our healing from the Lord has other conditions that may vary with what God's trying to do to get that Christian or that person into a consciousness of Him. The timing can vary. The method may vary. Even our Lord's ministry, it varied. But the blessing of sickness forgiven, rather of sickness healed, is in the atonement, but on a different level than forgiveness of sins and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it's in the atonement. Every blessing you and I get is in the atonement. The sunshine and rain's in the atonement because God could not work with nor deal with rebellious, sinful mankind and show kindness and mercy except through the fact that he could deal with us knowing the price was going to be paid in time in Jerusalem. But in his own mind, Christ was slain from the foundations of the earth, and so the Father could work from day one from Adam and Eve's sin kindly, benevolently with mankind on the basis of the fact that the payment was coming to be made in visible history down the road in Jerusalem. But because the Father knew it was down the road, it was like today to him, and so he dealt with us in that fashion. And every mercy you have is in the atonement purchased by the Son, including wellness for our bodies. Now, the promise of the scriptures that we can be healed, it does not preclude the fact you and I are going to die. The promises do not throw away that, because it's appointed a man wants to die and after this the judgment. The promise is that we should have life and strength enough to fulfill our earthly agenda. Now, I have to leave room for God's sovereignty. I think of Ray Mayhew, and there's not a godlier man on the face of this earth to found this congregation than Ray Mayhew. I leave room for God's sovereignty and mercy, and so does he, while he diligently seeks the face of the Lord. You just leave it there. That does not keep me from wanting to pray for anybody to be healed. I can function beautifully under his sovereignty and his mercy, knowing that God knows what's best for everybody. We're going to go with a vast amount of scripture. The vast majority is, I'll do something for your bodies. I'm going to do something for your bodies. Seek me and I'll seek you to impart this blessing. And God has our holiness in mind and our health. So I've been totally honest with the scriptures with you today and totally honest with all the facts that I've run into, biblically and outside the Bible in experience. And in no wise does it destroy the promises of God, because the promises of God are subject to his sovereignty. And unless you understand how God wants to do everything at one time in one person's life, then you don't know how to apply them all the time. But the promise is there, seek the Lord, and I want to pray for anybody that's sick. And let God, I remember once Brother Schreier was, we had him five times. You tell me why he was sick 10 years in the bed with tuberculosis and lungs taken out of his body and everything else. Why didn't God heal him in 5 years? I don't know. Why didn't he lie 10 years? I don't know. But when he raised him up and healed him, and he went for 45 years. Healing everywhere and preaching and teaching. Why did he have to have 10 years with tuberculosis and lungs taken out of his body? I don't know. But I know God, and he knew God, and he trusted his character, and God works it all out. Amen? That's right. That's why we work under that kind of a God. And the promises are not dissuading to me. I make the promises under the God who gave them. The God who gave them knows what he's doing. And I want to encourage you, because the Bible is chock full of invitations that he cares about your body. And he cares about your spirit. Now, he wants more people healed than we get healed here. We've had our miracles. People wish I'd say more about the miracles we have in this church. We have a lot of them. I don't say much about them. I want the people to tell their own story. I could go on and tell you story after story. Man sat right there in the first service. His back was so bad, he was healed about, I don't know, 3 months ago. And that week, he went out and started lifting 300 pounds. I mean, he couldn't do anything. And 2 days later, he's doing that. Come on. That's a miracle. He knows. He's, oh, praise God. But I want a lot of things going on here that I don't say about. I want them to tell their own story. Sometimes I'll break over that and I'll tell a story like I just did. In fact, if I had it again, I probably would have called them up and said, look, tell the people what God did for you. Now, not an ounce of condemnation here, because God is Lord. And we have people in this church who are dying right now and have been prayed for. We keep on praying. Paris was holding on to the Lord till March 19th, holding on to the Lord. Then the Lord gave him a vision and revelation. He gave him a vision of his funeral. And he saw who the bearers were, saw me preaching. And he told his family, he said, the Father is telling me he's going to take me home. Beautiful. He's going to take me home. I remember Mildred Hendershot, the organist's wife back in Chicago. Godly little lady. Her mother was dying. She was Pentecostal, had been healed, I don't know how many times, I don't know. Came down to her last sickness, and they started praying for healing. She said, no, don't pray for my healing. God showed me he's going to take me home. Just pray I won't have pain. And that's what I'm talking about. You go with what's revealed in scriptures, and if the Spirit of God has something else he's going to vary that with, he will show the man that walks in the Spirit. He basically will do that. If he doesn't, I trust him, even if I don't get any special messages back. If circumstances become the gift of interpretation in the midst of ongoing faith, what do people say to the three children in the fiery furnace? I mean, how would you like to be a French fry, huh? The men that threw them in the furnace died from the heat. It was so hot. They couldn't even get to the furnace. They died getting them men into the furnace. And what did they say before they tossed him in? They said, look, our God's able to deliver us. And if not, we're still not going to bow down to your great big image of stone. In your face. Now, when you say in your face to a king, you're going to have some consequences. They say, hey, look, we didn't follow God because you're going to be neat to us and we get all our prayers answered. We're going to follow God anyway. If you want to, we become French fries with French fries. Serve the hamburger up with it. We don't care. But he's able to do it. If he doesn't, we're going up. Praise God. So they got delivered out. And my walk with God is not dependent on whether he heals my ears or not. He's so much bigger than that. So much more important than that. But it's important to me, and I'm his child. Your little kid comes to you with a broken dolly. Daddy, the little dolly's arm is on the dolly, and his arm can't go back in. Well, what's a plastic arm and a plastic dolly? Went over to the Half-Price store the other night, and if you need one, they got dolls on sale from 75 cents to $2. I said, that's quite a deal. But to that little girl, her dolly's arm got to go back in, and I can't get it back in. Daddy, can you make it go back in? I say, sure, honey, bring it here. Even I can fix that. Yeah. Easy. You're your father, you know, I'd like to hear people. I mean, they're talking behind my back all the time. God, I need to hear what they're talking about me, okay? And I like to hear God's people better. Still with me? You trust the Father that way because the Father is greater than that. Praise his name. We trust him anyway. And there are mysteries. I don't know why. But I know who. Notice what Paul said. He didn't say, I know why. I know what. He said, I know whom I have believed. And that's where the children of the furnace got. They said, hey, throw us in. We could die. We live, whatever. We're not going to bow down and defile our faith in our Father and our God in heaven. So I know under his sovereignty, his best is going to be for me. And meanwhile, I'm going to chug away with all the faith and love I can get and all the prayers I get from God's people. Now, that's good news. Now, let me say this. Surely he hath borne your sicknesses and carried your sorrows. Some of you have been prayed for a lot of times. Nothing's happened. Some of you have had long-standing afflictions. Okay. My encouragement to you is, Father, I love you and you're mine, and I know you've carried my infirmities and my sicknesses, and I'm not making any progress in this. Do you have some word for me, Father? Can you quicken some scripture to me? Now, that's why we've got these verses on scripture here. This is your medicine. These are medicine. This is Bible verses. And it says it'll be health to your bones and health to your whole body and all your flesh. And I'm reading this, trying to read this every day, not because I'm sick, but because I want to stay well. Because these are the promises of God for my body. And if you have a physical affliction, you take one and you read it every day. Now here, if your average weight in the doctor's office is going to be half an hour, give or take, 20 minutes, you can read that out loud in 8 minutes. And again, I'm telling you, let's not think we're going to have a Burger King healing here. In by here, I put my order in, and thanks a lot, gone. Oh, well, hey, hold it. I want to get to know God, not buy a hamburger. And what you get to know of God, you'll take to heaven. And if you die in perfect health, you're going to leave that body, you're going to leave that body behind, folks. But you'll take to heaven with you everything you've come to know about God himself. That goes with you forever. Now, I want a healthy body. I want everybody here healthy. I want you holy first. I want you obeying the Lord first. God will sovereignly heal some people. I don't know why he doesn't heal others. I don't know. But I'm going to keep praying and believing the promises because the vast amount of New Testament is, I want to heal you. I want you well. Well enough to do your job. If you're 83 years of age or 85 or 76, he's not going to make a teenager out of you. As your day is, so shall your strength be. And that reservoir is there for you. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, there's a lot here I don't know much about. It's like a reservoir I've drunk 2 or 3 glasses of. And I know, Lord, there's an ocean of love and healing here. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in this church to take heart that we may have a community of faith. We trust you and we love you. And we know that you want to do so much more for us in the realm of our bodies as a manifestation of your power, as a testimony to those that may not know you, as a testimony to your children to say, see, you can trust me, I love you, and I can do what no man can do for you. See, you got to know me better. See, you learned the power of my name. See, you came into the fellowship that I want you to have. It's not just a shopping list, it's a fellowship time. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, with afflictions of body or spirit of mind, that the great healing love of Christ and his heart love to communicate this healing will become evident more and more. Lord, we pray for those to whom you've given, whether they know it or not, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of faith, gifts of discerning of spirits, that you'll show us, Lord, how they are to be raised up, that the whole body may have those among them gifted in this fashion for your glory and for their health and their well-being. Thank you for your kindness to me today, Lord. Thank you for granting me strength and energy to this very day. Beyond all I could ask or think, I thank you for it. Be with those who've gone through much hurt and suffering. Lord, I've gone through so little suffering in life. I've had so little pain in life. I can't relate as well as those who've come through this, or those who know long beds of sickness and heartache and physical infirmity and pain. Lord, my heart goes out to them, and so does yours. Teach us how, as people and as a body, to so minister to them that you will be shown, Lord, to be all your majesty and all your glorious self to them. We live to love you, Lord, and we love to live for you. And so take us past the mysteries into the generous and beautiful pastures of faith, Lord, so ample, so green, so wonderful. Teach us, Lord, these things, that we may be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' marvelous name, amen. God bless you. We're here to help. Remember the ministry tonight.